pastor said this was a tall pulpit. So if I can adjust my bifocals, I'll be okay. It is our pleasure and honor to be here this morning and worshiping with you. I told one of your men that your pastor took a risk in asking me to come. All I am is a name on a list of pastors who are willing to preach in Church of God churches. And so he's never heard me. I've never heard of him. I've never heard of you. So we're strangers. And yet, as we came in this morning, we certainly received a warm welcome from you. And whenever you receive a warm welcome from the people of God, you just immediately feel a part of the family of God. And so in that sense, we're not strangers. We are brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get into the scriptures, I'll just share a little bit about ourselves. My wife was raised over in the Alveda area. I was raised over in Clyde, Bellevue area. And we've been over 30 years in Christian ministry, not always in the pastorate, even though I started out in the United Methodist Church. And then we moved to Kentucky and worked in an association of churches and schools in eastern Kentucky. And I had a little country pastorate called Bear Pen Community Church. And actually, there was literally a bear pen in the lower part of that area where it was a natural hole in the ground where they used to catch bears. That's what I was told. And then we moved to eastern Ohio around the Canton area, south of Canton, where I pastored 19 years in the Evangelical Church. And moving to Findlay then, when I retired, we couldn't find an Evangelical Church anywhere around, and so we ended up in the Church of God there in Findlay, First Church, College First Church of God. And at first we thought we were attending Church of God Anderson, and then we discovered, oh, this is not. This is Church of God Weinbrenner. And so just to let you know kind of where we've come from, we have four children. Three of them live in the Columbus, Ohio area, and one in the Chicago, Illinois area. They're the ones with the most kids, so we don't get to see them very often, although we did get to see them this Christmas. All right. Our scripture lesson is a very, very familiar story that maybe you've heard three, four, five times this Christmas season. I don't know. Maybe you read it for your own devotions or your family devotions, or maybe it's been preached from this pulpit several times this Christmas season already. But Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 16. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to begin by saying that little things are important to us. Sometimes people get caught up in the big things of life or look for or expect the big things, but I think it's often the little things in life that become very, very important to us. I hold in my hand a little pamphlet of matches, and this one little match is made up of a flammable material, and on the tip of it, you know, is a little bit of combustionable material that you strike it on the back and on this sandpaper-like piece, and pretty soon a spark, a flame. And you have in this little match the potential of doing something very big. Over here at the piano, I see you have a little baby grand piano. Inside that piano, there are 88 special springs in the action of that piano. And if that spring on that one key doesn't have the right tension, or it breaks, or it falls out of place, that key will not perform the duty it is meant to perform. And so that little spring, even though you never see it, and probably most of you don't even know it's there, yet if that little spring doesn't do its job, she can't play the piano. Thus, we don't have any music except from our voices. In the greatest story ever told, God used a series of little people, little places, little objects, little tasks to impress upon us the importance of little things. And so I want us to, in this message this morning, to observe some of the littles in this great Christmas story. First of all, God uses little people in his story. Now, chapter 2, Luke mentions some of the big people of that day, the mighty people, the powerful people, as he mentions Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of Rome. He mentions Quirinius, governor of Syria. And then again in Luke chapter 1, he mentions Herod, king of Judah. And yet it's interesting that God bypassed all of these big people and emphasizes for us some little people. For instance, we saw in the video at the beginning of the service the story of Mary, the song that was about her. She was just a common, ordinary, teenage, virgin girl. Not a girl of royalty, but a poor, simple little girl who saw herself as a mere servant, a handmaiden of the Lord. Then there was Joseph of Nazareth. He wasn't the mayor of Nazareth, or the chief of police, or the head of the town council. He was a carpenter by trade. And the shepherds, little people on the bottom rung of the social ladder, sharing the same status as tax collectors and dung sweepers. The shepherds were considered incompetent. They were deprived of all civil rights. They could not fulfill judicial offices. in the town, they could not even be witnesses in the court. They were labeled as sinners, which was a technical term for a class of despised people. And yet, amazingly, God used these lowly human beings to hear first the joyful news of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So one of the encouraging truths to me is that God often uses little people to do big things in his name. And the Bible gives many examples of this. For instance, Gideon only had an army of 300 men to destroy completely the army of the Midianites that began with 135,000 men. A little Israelite slave girl spoke about God's prophet who could heal leprosy, and Naaman, who was her master, acted on her words and went to the prophet and was healed. A little shepherd boy of Israel slew a huge giant of a man named Goliath. Jesus, in his ministry, used little children as an object lesson for the adults looking on, saying, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Jesus, with all that he had to do, with all the miracles that he did, yet took little children into his arms and bless them. He saw how important they were as little people. Sometimes I wonder how much time, how much of our lives we give to these little people. Sometimes I'm afraid that adults and youth look at these little people as annoyances or pests or inconveniences, and we tend to overlook them. And I would ask you this morning, how long has it been since you have talked to or encouraged or taken time to show interest in one of these little people? You may see yourself as little this morning, little known, maybe unimportant, a person with little talent, little ability, little in faith, but God knows who you are, and he can use you for his purposes if you will put your life in his hands. So God uses little people in his story. The second thought is this: God uses little places in his story. Now in this story we read of a couple different places: Galilee, Nazareth, Judea, and Bethlehem. Galilee and Judea were places that were not very large. They were something like 1,500 to 2,000 square miles. If you would put Hancock County, Seneca County, and Wyandotte County together, you would get approximately the size of Galilee and also Judea. But Bethlehem was a little town in the area of Judea, and some say the population was probably around 300 where Jesus was born. And so God uses the Roman desire to collect a lot of taxes from its people, and the Jewish tradition of being of great interest of where they came from, to put these two things together so that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem, this small Judean town, to register and to pay their taxes. It was in this small village that Joseph's family roots originated. And so it was this little place, Bethlehem, that God chose to do a mighty work. Thinking about important little places in the Old Testament, Ruth was picking up strands of wheat in a field, and it was there that she met Boaz. David was found in a field taking care of sheep, only to be brought to Samuel, who anointed him to be the next king. In the New Testament, God sent his Holy Spirit to 120 people that were gathered in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. Some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress, that great Christian classic about a person who makes a critical choice to follow Jesus. Do you know where it was written? In a small prison cell. And yet out of that cell, or from that cell, comes this mighty Christian work. Now, Rising Sun, Ohio, is a place that I've heard of all my life. And yet, this is the first time I have ever set foot in Rising Sun, Ohio. I don't know how large it is. I don't know how many people are here, but I imagine it's probably considered a small country town. And yet, in this little place, in this little community, God has grand and mighty purposes. And if God's people will be attuned to his purposes and his plan, he can do great and mighty things, as he's already done in this past year, but in the year to come, even more wonderful things, if we'll just yield and surrender our hearts and lives to him. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, God uses little objects in his story. This stable where Joseph and Mary hunkered down for the night was probably rugged and dirty and smelly and maybe even a little cramped compared to a house or the room in the inn if they could have been there. But it became the small haven as their little family began to grow. The manger, not a baby crib, not a beautifully decorated baby bed, but a feed trough used to feed the animals. It was certainly a crude place to lay a newborn baby, but it was all that Joseph and Mary had. The swaddling clothes may have been nothing more than rags found in that barn. Or maybe Mary had planned ahead of time and brought some strips of cloth to wrap little Jesus in. And again in the scriptures we see again and again little objects that God used for his story. God told Moses to strike a rock, and immediately from that rock came water to quench the thirst of the Israelites and water the animals. Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to do battle for God and to slay the enemy. Jesus used the illustration of little sparrows to show his love and care for the children of God. He used a small fishing boat to reach the other side of the lake and continue his ministry to needy people. It was the crowing of a rooster that brought Peter to attention to how he had denied Jesus Christ. So God often uses little objects in our lives to alert us to truth and to help us understand his purpose so that we understand how to do his will. We just have to surrender to him. Back in the early 90s, I had the privilege of being on a mission team to Cochabamba, Bolivia. It was our we were given the project of building a church in Cochabamba. And I remember as I began to use the primitive tools that they had, a sense of growing frustration because of the tools we had to work with. I remember kneeling down on the ground trying to clean out this wooden box that had been given to me, that had been used, I don't know for how long, parts of the wooden box were rotted. The wooden box itself was held together with screws or nails, bits and pieces of steel or aluminum, wire wrapped around just to hold the thing together. And I became so upset in my spirit that I was just frustrated and started chipping away the old hardened cement inside so that I could be able to use the box. And all of a sudden, God just broke through that frustration and began to speak to me as I held this box. And he began to humble me. And I began to confess how frustrated I was and how upset I was with his plan. And he turned me around that day in my mind and in my spirit so that I was able to receive his forgiveness and be at calm in my spirit and for the rest of my time there help in a positive way to do the work that God had called me to do. Little objects God uses sometimes to get our attention and to turn us around. Thanks be to God. And then finally, God uses little tasks in his story. The decree sent out by Caesar Augustus was no big deal for him. All he did was write out the decree, that little task of writing it out, sending it on its way, and it was done. But it served to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that an Old Testament prophecy could be fulfilled. The shepherds, leaving their flocks in the middle of the night, walked to Bethlehem, something they had probably done many times. And yet we tell that story over and over again and read it over and over again every year. In the Old Testament, David played a tune on his harp just to quiet an anxious king. Jesus could have preached a sermon on the mount each and every day if he needed to, but he involved himself in little tasks in order to point others to the truth of salvation. He asked a woman at the well for a little drink of water and then showed her that he was living water. He wrote in the dirt to stop angry men from stoning a sinful woman. He made some mud from his own spit and mixed it with dirt from the ground and put it on a blind man's eyes so that he could see. He took a towel and basin and filled with water to wash his disciples' feet and teach them the importance of becoming servants. The little tasks you and I do that God uses in this local church, in our communities, to bring glory to Him. It may be singing a special number in church, helping with the youth or children's ministries, teaching a Sunday school class, cleaning the church building, being an usher, a greeter, reaching out to newcomers, bringing that extra dish to the church dinner, giving an extra dollar to missions, dropping in to visit a neighbor who is shut in, taking some cookies or a pie to that new family that's moved in next door or down the street. It's the little tasks of kindness that stir people's hearts when nothing else can penetrate their darkness or reach across the distance or reveal love of Jesus Christ to them. So remember, it's the little things in the Christmas story that reveal to us a loving and wise God who sent the gift of his Son to this world so that through him we might be saved. And it's the little self-denials, the little instances of honesty, the little passing words of sympathy or encouragement, the little nameless acts of kindness, the little victories over temptation, the little note of thanks that are the threads of gold and silver, which when woven together make up the pattern of a life that pleases God and brings Him glory and praise. My prayer is that each of us may know His approval and blessing in the year that's ahead, through the little tasks, the little things that we do, the little object lessons that are taught to us, maybe from the Word of God or just in life. May God bless you in the year ahead and continue to bless your pastor and his wife and this congregation that you and this community